Good morning. So glad to see you all here this morning. So glad to see some visiting, those maybe not been able to come for a while. So glad to see you back today. We want you to know we seek to worship God in both spirit and truth as is commanded in John chapter 4 and verse 24. That simply means we seek to worship God with the right attitude or spirit and also according to God's truth, the truth of the scripture. So if we don't do that, if you see something that we do that's not in accordance with that those principles, please help to show us and we'll make a change to worship our God more like He would have us to worship Him. Truly an honor to be here today. So glad that you're here. I want to talk to you today about second chances. Through the years, my wife and I have known couples who have divorced because of unfaithfulness on the part of one or both. And it's hard to do that. I remember there was one couple where it was fairly early on where one had cheated on the other, but then they realized what they'd done and they went back to their spouse, having caught them, begged for forgiveness. And it was kind of heart-wrenching because you know the one who cheated did wrong. They violated the covenant of marriage. And that gives the innocent party, Matthew 19, a right to remarry, to put them away and remarry. This person, at least to what we saw, seemed like they were very penitent and truly sorry, made a very bad decision, and immediately regretted that, maybe because they got caught. I don't know. So I remember talking with my wife, and I said, well, if I did something dumb like that, would you divorce me? And she said that, she goes, well, there might be a murder. So I remembered that to this day. But sometimes we all need a second chance. We all want to start over. Maybe you've had a bad date when you were younger, or maybe even recently, where you wanted a second chance. Maybe you really made a really bad first impression, so you ask for another chance to make it right. Now, we can't always start over, but we all can change. We all can go back and try to fix things that we did that we shouldn't have done or went wrong, and we can't go back in time to fix those things. We can change ourselves going forward. Now, I want to talk to you about one of the most famous stories in the Bible about this very thing. Now, those who don't know the Bible know a few Bible stories. For example, if you don't know the Bible at all, you probably have heard about Noah and his ark, right? You've heard about Adam and Eve in the garden. But one of the parables I think most people have heard about is the prodigal son. I think if you talk to someone who didn't really read the Bible very much, and you mentioned the prodigal son, they would kind of know what you're talking about, at least in most general terms. Now, Winston Churchill, he was interviewed early on before World War II started. And he was very critical of Adolf Hitler. Now, at the time, by the way, Time magazine named Hitler the Man of the Year. When he first came to power, he was well-loved by a lot of people. And then he started conquering more and more, and they liked him less and less. But he was Time's Man of the Year. But Churchill was very critical of him and saw a snake in the grass. And so there was a reporter that asked Winston Churchill, he says, What caused you to be brave enough to criticize Hitler when he was at the peak of popularity before the world turned on him, before his evil acts? He said, well, maybe it was the time I had to repeat a grade in grade school. And the reporter's like, what? You mean you failed a grade in grade school? And Churchill just got angry and said, I never failed anything in my life. I just got a second chance to make it right. So sometimes we don't need to say our life, past life as failures as much as a second chance to do better. And God wants us to see it that way, at least to some degree. We all have been in that category of needing a second chance, and God gives it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But God, who's rich in mercy, for his love, great love, worth, he loved us." God has great mercy. Or in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, Micah, the Old Testament prophet, said this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of his remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy." In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 20, and you can open your Bibles there, or maybe you're going to see the verses behind me on the screen, but in Luke 15, verse 11, you have this account of this prodigal son. Now, I want to read it for you for to make a couple comments. "And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with righteous living." He wasted his father's wealth on high times and good living, or a lifestyle that wasn't good living, but it was a very righteous or party lifestyle. Verse 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into his fields to feed the swine." As a Jew, that wouldn't be very fun. "He would fain to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And then he came to himself and said, 'How many hired hands of my father have bread enough and even to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no more worthy to be thy servant, or thy son rather, but please make me as a hired servant.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's an amazing story, one that we would have a hard time forgetting. But I wonder, imagine with me for a second, how might this have gone? How might this have worked? This boy, hungry, sad, alone, finally decided he would go back to his father's house. Hadn't ate well in a while. All his friends that he had when he was living high on the hog, they had forsaken him. Had no one, it says, to help him, and so he went and fed the swine. Low condition. So he would have headed home at this point. Had a long, slow walk, step by step, back from this far country. You think he ever rehearsed what he was going to say? He didn't have money for a chariot ride or a horse. He had nothing. He was walking, and he was hungry. Had a long time to think about what he would say to his father. You think he ever wondered on that long journey whether his father would even accept him, even allow him in the house? Maybe his father wouldn't even hear him, but send out a servant and say, "Boy, you're not welcome here. Don't come home." That must have gone through this young man's mind. It had to have. Wouldn't yours? But now finally, he rounds the last bend. He sees his father's house. He sees the family farm. Would you have a knot in your stomach? Would you have the worst case of butterflies you've ever felt? would you be thinking to yourself, here we go. It's all on the line. This is a period in my life which will change everything, depending on how this goes. At this point, something very unusual happens. The field hands would have stopped working. The kitchen staff would have come out on the porch to better see what's happening, because they see, maybe for the first time ever, their master running. The Bible talks about girding up our loins. That's simply a reference to the fact that in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, men wore long robes. And so to gird up your loins meant you would take a piece of rope or something and kind of gather up your long robe up to your knees so you could move quickly. Otherwise, you'd be kicking the robe every step you took, and it'd make a very slow, casual progress. But to go somewhere fast, you would hike up that, gird your loins, and be able to run quickly, or at least walk very quickly. And so he would have maybe girded his loins there, and so he could run, and he would run, and they wouldn't have seen this before. Again, very unlikely he would. This is a very unique event. They would have wondered what's going on. Maybe a few of them saw in the distance a small silhouette. Maybe that's what the father saw, just a silhouette. But you know, there's something about this, and I thought, have you ever seen someone at a distance and known who they were? Maybe because of their gait or how they walked or that kind of thing. I know there are times when I've seen someone afar off and known who they were just because of how they walked, how they carried themselves. You might have had the very same experience. So he runs upon him and he threw his arms around the boy. He kissed him, the text says. And you can almost see the smile on his father's face as he hugs his boy. Now, as it's taking place, what would the father have seen with his eyes? He would have seen some loose-fitting clothes, because after all, he hadn't been eating very much. And he would have smelled this boy. Whew. Having no money, having been in a pig pen, basically, and now having walked a long journey home, he would have been filthy and smelly and disgusting. But he still was joyous to see his boy. And this father at this point would have interrupted this pre-planned speech. This boy would have practiced this thing the whole way home. And having hugged him and kissed him, the boy being off guard, and now the father just stops him in the speech, stops him in his tracks, and barks some orders to those who were no doubt just watching nearby. Hey, get this boy some clothes, because he needed to change the clothes for sure. Get him something to eat. He would have been hungry. And get ready to have a feast, because my son was dead, but now he's alive. Now he's here. We're going to celebrate this moment. He's home. My son was dead, but now he's here. He's home. What joy. How many times do you think that father, during this time period, had just looked down that road, the road to town, and maybe looked up hoping that he would see the silhouette of his boy? And he looks up now, and he sees and he wonders, could that be him? Then he recognizes him and all these things take place. My son who was dead is now alive. This parable was given to us to tell us that God is a God of second chances. Now this parable is not about us having the freedom to sin and not be punished for it. This is not a parable telling us to go to the far country of sin and live however we want And one day come home and you'll be accepted. No, because as we all know, when you go to the far country and live in a wrong way, there are scars. We can be forgiven of all our sins, but we will still carry scars. So this is not a parable about do whatever you want to do and you can always come home. But yet it is, because no matter what we've done, we can come home. It's just not encouraging us to go away from the Father's house in the first place, right? It's telling us here how that was a big mistake for this young man. This was a mistake. That's the point of this. But if you make a mistake, you can come home and be forgiven of that. You can be welcomed with open arms. You can have the Father, a God who runs to those who are coming home. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. We serve a God of second chances. The Father wants us to come home. There's plenty of bread at our Father's table. He loves us still. God longs for his family to be whole again. And he's waiting for us to accept his offer. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3:20. You have a text that you've all heard before, usually by televangelists preach about the alien sinner coming to Christ, but that's not all what it's about. Let me tell you. In chapter 3, verse 20 of Revelation, this is a part of the letters to the churches. So Jesus says this to congregations that are members of the church already. They're already saved. They're already baptized believers. So to this group who are already part of the church, he says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." So right to those that are Christians, he says, open the door. I'm knocking. I'm waiting. What's the point? The point is, listen, you've wandered away. I want to give you the chance. I want to give you the plea. I want to ask you, come home. I am waiting for you just like the Father. Jesus says in Revelation, I'm waiting for you to come home. I want you to come home. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11. So God runs. But God also waits. God also waits. He runs, he also waits. And we see that the only reason why the Lord hasn't come again his second time with judgment is because he's long-suffering toward you and me. Now, this is what the Bible explicitly says in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Now, if we all got what we deserved, we would get great punishment. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But God's a God of mercy, isn't he? And God gives us, and please get this point, God gives us both grace and space. He gives us grace, it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved through faith. God gives us grace to be saved by faith. So, not of works, lest men should boast, but we're saved by grace through faith. Now, again, going back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, notice this. "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now, this is referring in Revelation to one in the previous verse called Jezebel the prophetess. There's something going on there that we're not going to have time to go into here, except he says, listen, she was sinning, she was committing abominations, she was terrible. I gave her space to change, and she did not. God's long-suffering to usward, that we come back to him. Now, God tells us all in Acts 17:30 that he commends us all to repent. God commends all men everywhere to repent. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, I want to look at Romans 2:4 and 5. He says, Or despisest thou the riches and the goodness of and forbearance and longsuffering? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? God wants you to come home. In fact, God gives you space. God gives you goodness. God gives you blessing, hoping you will come home. Verse 5, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God wants to give us mercy, God's long-suffering, but we want to store up more and more wrath. We store it up like we're a squirrel waiting for wintertime. We're gathering those nuts and we're only doing ourselves harm when it comes to what God's judgment is coming. God has mercy and God hasn't come yet. All it means is God gives us more time for a second chance. Now God wants as many with him in heaven as can't be persuaded to make a reservation, as one preacher said it. I know this from John 14. 1 through 3, he's gone to prepare a place for us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Make no mistake. Our sins are not greater than God's grace. Now, we have to repent and change, but there's nothing you and I can do that God doesn't long to forgive. God doesn't want to forgive. We just have to come home. God's running to us. He's waiting for us. And lastly, God is a God who stays. I want to read through some things here, and I want to go through very quickly, but understand that God never gives up on us even when we give up on ourselves. There are people maybe hearing this right now that think, well, God can't forgive me. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I'm not worthy. But none of us are, really. We've all done shameful things. That when the father saw the son and he hugged his neck, when he looked at him, what do you think he saw in his eyes? I tell you what he didn't see. He didn't see the innocence he saw before. He would have seen eyes heavy with shame and regret. And he still had a feast for him. He still had a celebration for him. Why? Because that was his son, that's why. And he was home, that's why. The Bible tells us when any one sinner, Jesus said, repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. Why? Because of the love and long-suffering and mercy of our God, that's why. No past is so bad that it can't be forgiven by God's grace, by God's mercy. Again, don't leave the Father's house in the first place, but if you do, you can come back. And God is someone who will stay with us, not leave us, not forsake us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, both twice in the New Testament, both in Hebrews 13:5 and in Matthew 28, verse 20. He wants to help us on our journey from earth to heaven. In Philippians 4:13, we can all things through Christ who strengthens us. That tells us Christ is in our corner. He died for us on the cross, and he wants us to succeed. He wants us to live for the Father. He wants us to live a life of repentance that we can have God's mercy. God wants that for you and me. Now, you may say, how do I know that God will give me another chance? How do I know that God will forgive me and let me come home and not just tell me to go off and I've made too many mistakes. I'm done. I've gone too far down this wrong road. I've made too many enemies. I made too many mistakes. How do I know God will forgive me and have me back at his table? How can I know that? I'm so glad you asked. I want to give you some examples here. God took a cowardly liar named Abraham and named him a great father of the faith. If you want that example, you can see in Genesis chapter 12 through verse 20, chapter 18, verse 19. Abraham was not perfect. He made some mistakes. He did lie in a cowardly fashion to protect himself. Yet God used him. Or maybe God could take a deceiver named Jacob and make him the cornerstone of a holy nation, Genesis chapter 27. Or maybe God could take an 80-year-old murderer named Moses. Moses did commit murder. And make him one of the greatest leaders the world's ever known, Exodus chapter 2 and following. Or he could take a murdering adulterer named David, King David, to write songs that would strengthen and encourage his people for 3,000 years. You ever heard of Psalm 23? David says, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Written after he would have, again, done the things we mentioned. Adultery and murder, yet he could be forgiven. So can you. God took a self-pitying, despairing prophet named Elijah and salvaged him to do great works in the kingdom in 1 Kings 19. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah was done. He was down. He was discouraged. In fact, he said, "God, just go ahead and kill me. I'm done. Just take my life." God says, "No, I've got more for you to do." And used him greatly the rest of his life. Or he could take a hate-filled prophet named Jonah and make him a successful evangelist to the world's greatest city that was filled with wickedness. The book of Jonah. He could take a woman who'd been divorced 5 times, who was living with a 6th man, and used her to bring an entire city to the Savior's feet in John 14. In John 4, rather. "Oh, but surely she's made a lot of mistakes. Married and divorced under the law of Moses 4 times. No way she can be right. Now she's living with a man." Now, that is wrong. But was she done? Or could God use her for great things if she would submit to his will? That's the key. He honored a tax collector named Zacchaeus and went to his home and put that event or that history in a book to be read by all generations. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." We all know the song. Tax collector, an enemy of the Jews. Yet, Jesus honored him because he wanted to see Jesus. Or how about this arrogant fisherman named Peter, who cursed and denied God's son, Jesus, the night when he needed him the most, But he honored him to be the keynote speaker in the greatest revival the world's ever seen in Mark 16 and John 21 and Acts chapter 2. Peter. Really? I don't know him. When he was in custody, being tried, the trial would lead him eventually to the cross. I don't know him. Because he would repent, because he wanted to change, because he had a second chance, he did great and marvelous works in the kingdom of God. And I like this example very much. God used a young man who was very disappointing to the Apostle Paul, named John Mark, who left Paul because of family affairs when Paul was on his missionary journey. Yet used this young man to write one of the books that's most read in the entire world, the Gospel of Mark. one of the four biographies of Jesus Christ. This young man who left Paul in the lurch, according to Paul's point of view, yet was used by God for great and mighty works, known the world over for his gospel, his account of Jesus' birth, life, and death. He abandoned Paul, to Paul's mind, yet God used him. And the last example I want to give you is about Paul himself. Paul was given a second chance. What had he done? Oh, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, a great Jewish scholar, and he tried to crush the Lord's church. He tried to crush Christianity. He was the one bringing that great slaughtering. He was the one breathing out great slaughter and persecution against the Lord's church in Acts chapter 8. That's why they all persecuted. That's why they all fled, Acts 7 and Acts 8. What caused a great dispersion of Christians in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem? It was Paul throwing Christians in jail. Even later he says some of those he threw in jail, some of those Christians were even put to death for their faith. Paul did that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, Paul writes this to Timothy, speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and causing injury, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love. He said, this is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. How can God save you and give you a second chance? Because he did Paul. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, the fact I was forgiven, all I did will be a sign for future generations that God can forgive you too. That was a long list. That was, by the way, that was, how many was that? That was 11 examples, and there are far more in the Bible. Here's the thing. God's not done forgiving people. How many times since the Bible was written has God forgiven people? How many times have people in this room can say, well, you know what? I was pretty low. I did some things I shouldn't do, but God forgave me. I know, because he promised he would. The Bible tells us God keeps his promises. God can't lie, Titus 1, 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. So I know God can forgive me. God takes his people from unusual failure to amazing success all the time. Happens every day. So what would you do with a second chance? We're going to have an invitation, and we're going to find out. What will you do with a second chance? Now, maybe you're here and you need to obey the gospel. You need to come back to the Lord, and you need to have your sins washed away by the act of obeying him, and baptism is the act whereby that happens, based on your faith, repentance, and confession. Maybe you're here and you need to come back to your father's house. Maybe you're a member of your father's house, but you've wandered away and need to come home. Because God is long-suffering, and we want you to be forgiven. God is not angry forever, but wants you to come home, because there's going to come a day when he's going to judge all of us, Acts 17, verse 30. But he is merciful. Will you accept his mercy and repent and come home to him? Maybe you're here and you just want the prayers of the church. You want the prayers of the church because maybe your life is spiritually not where you want it to be. Maybe you're facing challenges that are hard to overcome. We serve a God who runs. We serve a God who waits. We serve a God who stays. If we can help you this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing the invitation hymn.